When God says, you are a chosen people, you are a royal priesthood, and when you pray, heaven's interrupted because one of his children need him. That, to me, is powerful. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And I spent quite a bit of time talking about us being a royal priesthood and what that meant and what that means to us. And how in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the fact that the curtain was torn, which separated the most holy of holies from people, and the only people that could enter in there was the high priest. When that was torn, that barrier was divided because we were granted access to God from that. And my final point of that lesson was, is that you do not need a preacher to pray for you. And you don't need a priest to confess to. And you don't need anybody because you have direct access to God. Now, if you come to me and you ask me to pray for you, I will pray for you. But my prayers do not have any more clout than your prayers. Now, it may be that you don't feel like you have that kind of clout, but the Scripture teaches us that we can come to God with confidence. You want to get that? I don't know who it was, but everybody's looking like they're guilty right over here. Oh, is you, Daryl? Well, these people over here look guilty, Daryl, not you. You didn't look guilty at all. All right. Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to hear this because this is really interesting. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Now catch this right here, because this is so important. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, I want to stop right there because I want you to get this picture of us talking to God in heaven. And the reason why I want you to get this picture is because one of the struggles that a lot of people have is picturing God and what it's like to talk to God. And it's a struggle for us for a lot of different reasons. Some of us may have had bad fathers in our life, and because of that, we struggle with the idea of having a heavenly Father. It may very well be that we just don't really understand this whole idea of kingship because we live in a country where we elect our leaders and then we make fun of them, right? And then we kick them out after 4 or 8 years and then we get somebody new to make fun of or blame all of our problems on. So we don't understand this idea of kingship. And we don't understand that Jesus is in heaven interceding for us. So how do we get this picture in our mind? Well, there was one apostle that was not martyred or committed suicide. And his name was John. And at the very end of his life, he saw something. And it was something called a revelation. And Jesus came to him and said, look, I'm going to open the door to heaven, and I want you to write what you see so that the people that you're with now can know what's going to happen and can get a glimpse of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 4, we have the most interesting insights into heaven there is. Now, if you grew up on a farm and you had never been to a big city, you would come back from, let's say, going to New York or Chicago and being downtown and looking at the high rises and things like that. You would come back from being there and you would try to explain to the other farm boys that you knew or farm girls that you knew what it was like in the big city. And you may take one of your friends and you put them next to a silo and say, can you imagine a silo that's 10 times as wide as this and goes up into heaven so that when you stand right beside it, you can't see the top? That you have to be a half mile away in order to see the whole thing? Do you think that that other farm boy would have a really good grasp of what it's like? Not at all. And so when John has this task, heaven's door is opened up to him, and he has this task of trying to explain to us what's in heaven. And he starts off in chapter 4, and it says, after this, I looked, there before me was a door standing open in heaven. This is a glimpse of heaven. And the voice I heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbling and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the thrones, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. Now that right there freaks me out. Anybody else that freaks out? They were covered in eyes front and back. The first living creature. And I can just imagine John trying to get these words down as he's trying to explain to us what he saw. I can just see John saying, that first creature, it was like a lion. It was like a lion. It wasn't a lion, but it was like a lion. The second, it was like an ox. And have y'all ever looked at a guy? I hope you've never looked at a girl and said, she looks like an ox. But have you ever seen a guy that's so buffed, so big, you just look at him, he's, man, he's built like an ox. And so he says, the second creature was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And with all those eyes, that had to have been creepy. And the fourth, well, it was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. This is a picture that's so bizarre to anything I have ever seen. And was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. I'm thinking of every horror movie I have ever seen right now. And this has to outdo all of them. And this is what he says next. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. And this goes on. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by You, Your will they were created and have their being." Now, I'm going to stop right there because I want you to hear something that we need to start doing in our prayers. We need to start taking time to recognize who God is. Because a lot of us, when we pray, and I'm not saying there is nothing wrong that if you do a flyby prayer, like, "God, help me with this traffic." There's nothing wrong with that. I have to do that quite often. Or, "God, please be with me as I talk to these people. I don't know what to say." Or, "God, I really don't know what to do now. Help me with this." But I'm talking about time when you're alone with God with prayer. You need to go back to this and look at how He is praised in the Scriptures here, and maybe your prayer life will be a little bit different because you'll start recognizing the holiness of God. And if you look in chapter 5, just lost my signal. Oh, here we go. If you look in chapter 5, go down to verse 11. There's a whole section before that about how Jesus comes in. There's nobody worthy to open the scrolls. John's crying, and they say, "Nah, don't worry about it. We got somebody." And Jesus comes in, and He looks like somebody who's just been slain, and He's able to open the scrolls. And then it says, "I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne of the living creature and the elders in a loud voice. They are saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and under the seas and all that is in them say, 'To Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be praise, honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." That is incredible if you think about it. Now, I want you to imagine all of this. We're talking about the 24 elders. We're talking about God sitting on the throne. We're talking about the angels. We're talking about these creatures. And by the way, after this is over, do not ask me what these creatures represent, because I don't know. I love the book of Revelations. I hate trying to explain it because I don't know. But when you look at that picture, you see those creatures with all of those eyes, and you get down on your knees and you call on God. Can you picture yourself walking into that crowd? And the angels stop and say, "Who do you think you are?" And before you say a word, God in heaven says, "That's my boy. Let him through. He needs to talk to me." There is something so powerful in that. When God says, "You are a chosen people, you are a royal priesthood, and when you pray, heaven's interrupted because one of His children need Him." That, to me, is powerful. And the reason why I bring that up tonight is because Peter has this way of saying, this is who you are. Now, this is what you do. And I think for a lot of us, sometimes we say, okay, well, you know, and I got to tell you, there was a time if somebody had preached this to me about Revelation and you know, this is what happens when you pray, I would have thought, ooh, I'm not praying ever again. This is kind of scary stuff. And you may be there today, but I've got to tell you, Peter says in the beginning here, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, you know, Neil, that may work for you to have that relationship with God, but I'm going to tell you, I don't deserve that relationship with God. It's not because of something I've done, it's because of what Jesus did for me. It's not because I know the Bible or I don't know the Bible, it's because of what Jesus did for me, because I am sure that if I had grown up 15 years later than I did, there would be video evidence of me being an idiot somewhere. I mean, it just had to have been. I am so thankful that I was in my 50s before everywhere you went, somebody had a camera. Because somebody would have been filming me doing something because I thought it was funny. And y'all would have been going on Facebook and YouTube, finding videos of me, and you would be paying Joel to play them before service. I know you people. You would have done that. But I don't get to approach the throne of God because I'm so smart or because I'm so good. I get to approach the throne of God because of the grace that is extended to me through Jesus Christ. And so do you. But a lot of us just don't want to believe that. But it's that simple. My son just got out of the army, but before he got out of the army, he was a captain in the army. And I know those of you who serve know different things about that. I never served. I had both my boys served in the military. So I was learning about the military. But one of the things I found very interesting about Tyler becoming a captain, I thought, well, what do you do? You know, and there was some cool stuff he got to do. But you know what he did most of? Is he would take time and he would plan battle plans. They would give him a scenario, and this is when he was going to captain school, they would give him a scenario of something that had happened, and he would have to come up with a battle plan for that. You see, the reason for that is you do not plan before you go into battle, or after you're in battle, you always plan before you go into battle. You always have a battle plan. If you don't have a battle plan, that's because you've been ambushed. And even when you're ambushed, you should have a plan. And so that's what they do, is they work on these plans. As a matter of fact, one of Tyler's superiors, I'll never forget this, said, Tyler, do you have a plan? And he said, yeah, I have a plan. He says, do you have it written down? He says, not yet. And the general looked at him and said, you don't have a plan, you have a thinky-dink. And I thought, that's so good. You have a thinky-dink. And he did. He had a thinky-dink because he hadn't written down the plan and shared it with everybody. All he had was a thinky-dink. And so Peter is here. He says, look, this is who you are. This is what you have access to. This is what you've got going for you. But you're still at war. And I'm going to give you the battle plan. And here's what the plan is. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 through 17. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify your God on the day he visits us. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to emperors as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right. And commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence and ignore the talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slave. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. I want you to underline the words, fear God. And the reason why I want you to underline that is because Sunday you will see why I had you underline that. Y'all are all getting a preview of Sunday's lesson. But here's what I want you to look at next. This is what you need to know when you're going into battle. Number one, if you're not battling Satan, he has already won. If you're not battling Satan, he's already won. And the reason why I say that to you is because this life here on earth is a battle. And you may overcome some of the battles that you're fighting, but you've got to keep battling. And every time you think that you've reached a point of maturity, or every time you think that you have arrived, that's when you've lost the war. And I'll never forget when I first started preaching at Jacksonville Beach. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I've called those people and apologized on several occasions. But I had no clue what I was doing. But I thought, because I'm preaching, I'm in the Word all the time, I'm not around a bunch of scuzzy people that I used to be around, that my life was going to be so much better and so much easier. Well, I mean, it was temptation after temptation after temptation and things that I was not prepared for. And so I talked to one of the elderly gentlemen that was there that I considered a spiritual friend and a spiritual mentor. And I told him, I said, this is what's happening to me. I don't know what to do. And he looked at me and he says, Neil, you've got to understand, if you're not running into Satan every day, it's because you're walking with him. And those words stuck with me. Because I'm going to tell you, if he hadn't given me those words, I would not be preaching for you today. Because I want my Christian walk to be easy. I want to not be tempted anymore. I want to always say the right thing. I want to do the right thing. I want to be aware of situations I need to be aware of where I can help or I can pray or I can encourage or I can do whatever needs to be done. I want to know about those things. But you see, as much as I want that, I'm still human. And you want to know more about that, read Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 8 and verse 7, because I'm not the only one that struggled with that. There was this man that was fairly well known by the name of Paul, and he struggled with the same things. So the first thing we need to know is, if you're not battling Satan, he has already won. Second thing, Christians will always be on the wrong side of the world. Christians are always going to be on the wrong side of the world. And the reason why I'm telling you that is because I don't know where we got our mentality that we are not to be persecuted. But somewhere along the lines, Christians have gotten this idea that once we become Christ-like, once we become Christians, once we start trying to follow God, that life should be easy. And it's not. Life's never going to be easy. We are always going to be on the wrong side of the world, and you need to know that. Jesus tells us that. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind, hated me first. So suck it up, buttercup. I can just see us going to Jesus and saying, well, it's not supposed to be this way. I'm trying so hard, and these people in the world are so mean to me, and they're telling me I'm a a bigot, and I'm prejudiced, and I am a hater because I don't think homosexuality should be celebrated. And I'm condemning those that don't do what's right. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, if that's what you want. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they would obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. Anybody in here get spam calls from time to time? Eric? I get them. I get them once a day. As a matter of fact, Daryl, I just want you to know, while I was reading scripture, I got a spam call, but I had my phone turned down so you didn't get to hear it. I just had to swipe it out of the way real quick. But I got one today, and they were wanting to tell me about an account that I had that had been broken into, that somebody had changed my email address and my password, and was I aware of it? Now, I was driving, and I wasn't talking to anybody. And so I had a moment, and I answered that call, and the little girl got on the line, and she said, do you know that someone has changed your password and your email on this particular account? And I knew that they didn't, and I wasn't concerned about it. And I said, ma'am, I appreciate the call, but I have a question for you before we talk about this. And I said, do you believe in God? That's a preacher thing there. We can do that. And she says, no, I don't. And I said, I am so sorry to hear that, but you may want to check it out, because one day you're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. And the kind of work you're in right now doesn't lead you in the right direction. And she hung up on me. And I was just getting started. My point being is this, is the world's going to hate us, and it's going to think that we're awful. And I'm sure that girl got off the phone and talked to her fellow con artist and said, take this guy's number off. He's an idiot. All he wants to do is talk about God. All right. The third thing you need to know as part of your battle plan is, Peter tells us that it comes down to how we live. He says, live such good lives among the pagans. And the pagans is not a bad word. Pagans are unbelievers. You know, we've used the word pagans in bad terminologies, but in here, it's just people that don't believe. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Here's three things that he's wants us to do. Is number one, he wants us to silence our critics. Silence your critics. Number two, he wants us to point to God. Now, I want you to look at that. The way we silence our critics is how? What does the scripture say here? By our good deeds, right? Now, our good deeds have to point to God, because there are a lot of people doing good deeds. I see people with no belief in God whatsoever. We need our good deeds not to point to ourselves, because that's what we like to do. Amen? I know I like it when somebody pats me on the back and tells me what a great person I am, and, oh, you just went way beyond what you were supposed to do here. I like that. But if I don't point them to God, guess who gets all the credit? Me. So the second thing you got to do is you got to keep pointing to God. You got to do good deeds, and you got to keep pointing to God. And then number three, you got to bring people into the family. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. Why would they glorify God on the day he visits us? Because by our good deeds, we have changed their way of thinking about God. And when God comes, they're going to be with us, not against us. Wow. What happened to our time? Jan, you have not said a word. It's time for you to talk now.
Okay. Earlier in the lesson, you sent me to the fourth chapter of John. Mm-hmm. When you're talking about the boldness that we now have to enter into the throne room of God. And yeah, that's pretty daunting. But Jesus told the woman at the well that the time is coming, and now is, when those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks these people to worship him. Not only are we welcomed into the room, he's looking for us to come.
Amen. Amen.
And is expecting us there.
Amen. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Pretty cool. Anybody else? Jane needs some exercise if you want to say something. All right, Brent's got something to say. It always makes me nervous when I see two pilots together. Makes me wonder what they're up to. It looks like a takeover.
You can bet we're probably up to no good. You're right, Max. He's my farm buddy, so just like a family, when my wife's not my child, so I pick on her today. I have two sisters. If you're interested, if you're not, sorry. But when she's not there, her dad's with her now, and so when she's not there, he's all the family that she has. It's offspring. So that's very important. And just like your family, not God's family, if we're not there and he expects us to be there, he misses us. And you're not being a good daughter or son or a good sibling if you're not supportive of your family. God expects us there. And like the one sheep who was went astray and was lost, we're missing. And there's times when you know you're not going to be able to be there. And everybody understands that, but you still are missed.
Amen.
I can say if God is wanting us there and expects us there, we're not there, we're his child. Just like the missing coin that the person went and looked for, the missing lamb, the prodigal son, God told many stories about that one child, that one thing that was missing, that was important to show how we will be missed if we're not there.
Amen, amen. Anybody else? All right, let's get to the last 2 points, because I want you to hear this, because this is something we as a church need to know. In the world of Christendom, I listen to a lot of talk radio, Bible, Moody Radio. I listen to a lot of different people, different platforms, and things like that. And we are at war with our culture. But I want you to get this next point, because this is so important on how we fight this battle. The Christian soldier does not kill his enemies, they win them over. The Christian soldier does not kill his enemies, they win them over. I remember recently when Roe versus Wade was struck down, and the absolute horror of the other side of that, that we could be that way, that we could get this happening. And instead of reaching out to those people and loving them, we celebrated in their faces. And I'm not saying everybody did that, but the world of Christianity, for the most part, did. And all it did was make a bigger divide. And I think we need to think about political things. I think we need to think about what we post on Facebook, no matter whether we're Democrat or Republican, conservative, liberal, libertarian. We need to be very careful.
Spam.
Spam.
It's coming in right now.
He's got a spam call. He, Daryl, we're in solidarity with you. All right. Number two, it's okay to tear apart a policy, never a person. Never a person. I have to tell you that it is so easy to make fun of politicians that it is pathetic. And I don't care which politician you like, I can make fun of all of them. But when somebody has been put into office, we need to remember who put them there. Go back to what it says here. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether you voted for them or not, to every president, every judge, every governor, every school board member, and all of the police and those that are in authority, to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. How many of you would agree there's a lot of foolish people in the world today? There's a lot of foolishness that's going on in the world and politics and education and everything else. And the way we're going to silence them is not by our barbs on Facebook or social media. It's going to be by the good that we're doing that we can silence ignorant talk. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. And he says again, honor the emperor. I think long before we got in the mess that we were in, God knew that we were going to be in the mess that we're in. And God's given us an answer on how to handle that. Comments, questions, concerns, criticism. I noticed Richard opened his hand up when I said criticism. What you got to say, Richard? Thank you.
Just, I know you pointed up, but just a reminder that Peter is writing to them, and he's talking about, he's writing to them and uses the term the exile. They're an exile because of persecutions that were going on. And he doesn't tell them, just, you know, hide and be careful and make sure nobody knows you're a Christian and everything will be okay. He's telling them to live a bold life as a Christian, even in the face of exile and persecution.
Amen. Good point. Good point. Anybody else? I love it when I silence you. That's either because A, you're asleep, or B, you don't want this to go on any longer than it already has. I love you and I appreciate you being here. Those of you online, thank you for being with us.